It's a good thing for us to be here today to glorify our Heavenly Father, our Creator. And we've been singing about Beulah Land, which is, of course, about heaven, and we're thankful for heaven. We sang about the empty mansion waiting for me. Isn't it great that the Lord has prepared a mansion for His people, that He personally is preparing for us to live in heaven forever? What a blessing, what a joy that is, and we're very thankful today. We are traveling that journey together, and we want to encourage everyone. We want to encourage you, if you're here this morning, that you'll continue to follow the Lord's will as you're doing today. God wants us to worship Him and honor Him, and we're glad to do that today. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about a very serious subject. It is a subject about death. There are about a million and a half healthy Americans dying every year. They're healthy. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not dying of cancer. They're not dying of heart trouble. They're dying because their mothers want them to die. It is an amazing thing that mothers are putting their children to death at the rate of 1 million to 1.5 million every year. The name that's been given to it is abortion. We've reached an anniversary. You may have seen some marches on television. Some were marching for abortions. Others were marching against abortions. I'm glad some people are still opposed to abortion. And one of the most unsafe places for an infant to be in this world is inside his mother's womb. Now, if that child can just be born, then he has great opportunity to go on and live the rest of his life. But as long as he stays in his mother's womb, he is in a place of danger. It is one of the most dangerous places in all of the of United States for an American to be. We're talking about Americans dying. Of course, this matter is taking place all around the world. I don't have statistics for worldwide abortions. I only have statistics for abortions in America. And so it is a greatly discussed topic. And it was passed in 1973, January 22nd. So we're right there at January. This is the anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling, where the Supreme Court ruled that the unborn could be killed in abortion clinics. Now that is, I don't know if you think take this seriously or not. I hope you do take it seriously, because it is serious. It took Germany longer to kill 6 million Jews. It took them many years to kill 6 million Jews, and it's taking the United States to kill over 40 million Americans through abortion. 40, and I don't know the exact number. I would think it would be a little bit higher than 40, more like 45 to 50 million. Now, do you think God smiled upon Germany when they killed 6 million men, women, and children of Jewish descent or Gypsy descent or some descent that they didn't care to live on the earth any longer? Well, look at their nation after the war was over. Their nation was devastated. God didn't bless Nazi Germany. God doesn't bless nations where iniquity is taking place. In the days of Noah, there was iniquity that was beyond our imagination, probably. And God destroyed the world. God doesn't smile on wickedness. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis 19, the flood of Noah was Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. Sodom and Gomorrah was filled with wickedness. And what happened to their cities? Well, they were destroyed. And so it happened to many, many other cities in biblical times, were destroyed. And so the Supreme Court legalized abortion because a woman by the name of Norma McCarvey took it to the Supreme Court. You know, Norma McCarvey actually changed her mind later. and she became an advocate against abortion, and so she changed her mind. A million to a million and a half destroyed every year. That's about the size of Arlington, Grand Prairie, and Irving. Can you imagine that many people being destroyed every year? I understand there's about 6 million people in Dallas-Fort Worth, and so Dallas-Fort Worth would be destroyed, and the equal amount of number of people would be destroyed in 6 years. That would be the total of Keller and Hearst and Bedford and Wiley and Plano and Mesquite, so forth, Burleson, all of the surrounding cities of about 6 million people. Can you imagine? This is a very, very serious matter, and we want to discuss it today. And I don't believe anybody here believes in abortion, but just in case, we want to inform everyone about this terrible matter. We don't want anyone to be found guilty of taking lives like this. We hope this lesson will help the young people. We hope it'll help the grandmothers and grandfathers and all of us to realize, if someone comes to us and say, "I'm going to get abortion," we should say, "No, don't do that." And here's the reason why. Now, if you've committed an abortion or if you've had your child aborted, you can be forgiven. That's the good news. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, was called the chief of sinners. Now, inspiration had that written down. And I believe inspiration is not lying to us. Paul was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners could be forgiven of his sins, and so can anyone else. And so we want to say that in the beginning of our lesson. Now, let's talk about the unborn, and how does the Bible view the unborn? Notice in Job, let's go to Job chapter 3. Job had sickness and devastation come to his life. He was wishing that he was never born. He wished he was never conceived. But this statement is made in Job 3 and 16. "Or as an hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light." That's the unborn, the infants that never saw light. And so how does the Bible view infants inside the womb? Or that which is inside the womb. Let's just use that word, that. How does the Bible view that which is inside the womb? Well, the Bible says they are infants which have never seen light. They're people who's inside the mother's womb. There's a person in there. Furthermore, let's turn to Psalm 139. And these are the words of the wonderful, sweet psalmist, David. And he's talking about how God ever watches over us. And he says in this passage in Psalm 139, notice verse 13, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins, my inward being," my inward person. "Thou hast covered me." Notice, "thou hast covered me." Who's the me? That's the David. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Who was covered in the mother's womb? A glob of tissue? Like a tumor? Like just a growth? No, it was David. It was me. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Not just a glob of inhuman tissue. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." When David was developing inside of his mother's womb, God saw that. God recognized that. Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Do you know at conception, everything's determined already there. How high, how tall you'll be, what color your eyes will be, what color your hair will be, when at conception. And I believe that verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance being yet being imperfect. And in thy book of all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so our person is decided right at the point of conception. Who was in the mother's womb? It was David. Who was covering David there? God was. Who was watching over him there? God was. And you know, by the way, he's using those pronouns there, those personal pronouns. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knoweth right now. Look down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See, he's the same person outside of the womb that he was inside of the womb. He referred to himself as I and my, and then he does that later on after he was born. Now, notice while we're here in Psalm, in the book of Psalms 127, and notice that it says here in verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The fruit of what? The fruit of the womb. What comes out of the womb? That's God's reward. Those are children. God rewards people with children. Even now, an expectant mother will speak of the unborn as my baby and my child. And the expectant mother has a name for that child because that is a child inside of her at that time. And so even the medical staff will refer to it as your baby. We hear your baby's heartbeat. By the way, at about 18 days after the conception, there is a heartbeat. There is a brain. There is hands and feet. There's a human being there. It's being developed. Then I think Jeremiah chapter 1 is a very revealing passage. I've always loved this passage, but concerning, we're talking right now about how, what does the Bible say about the unborn? Well, the Bible says that's a child that hasn't seen light. That's an infant that hasn't seen light. The Bible says that that's a person being developed and God is watching over it. Psalm chapter 139. The Bible says that's God's reward. What's in the womb is the reward of God. And that which is within the womb is a child. Then notice Jeremiah 1 in verse 5. God says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What did he know? Did he know just a glob of tissue? No, he knew Jeremiah. That's who he knew. He knew a person. No, our world wants to believe that that's not a person, but that's not what the Bible says. And God says, before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not only did God recognize Jeremiah in the womb, he had a function for him. He had a job for him. You know, all these millions of children who've been destroyed in the United States alone, I don't know what the worldwide number is. You know, I've ordained thee a prophet. You know, the cure for cancer or the cure for diabetes could have been in one of these people who were destroyed by doctors and nurses in abortion clinics. By the way, do you know that the only people who are against abortion are those who are alive and were not aborted? They're the ones who are for abortion. And it's not the unborn that's for it. It's for those people who've already been born. And so he is a unborn human being that God recognized. He's a human. I've ordained thee a prophet. He's a human with potential. He has not the potential to become a human. He is the human that has potential inside of his mother's womb. And so we're talking right now about how does God view life inside of the womb. And we've seen that God observes this as a person, as an individual. And that's how we ought to view it. We should have God's view of this. Not the political view. By the way, in 1850, 1957. I'm not real good at dates and everything, but I did look this up. In 1857, the Dred Scott case came before the Supreme Court, and it was the Dred Scott decision. In 1857, the Supreme Court decided that a slave was nothing more than property. He was not a person who could make his own determination. He was just property. That was the Dred Scott decision, 1857. In 1866, Congress overturned the Supreme Court and passed the 14th Amendment, reversing what the Supreme Court decided. I'm just saying that because the Supreme Court decided in 1972 that abortions could be legal. That doesn't mean it's right. They've been overturned before. And we hope and pray that they will be overturned again. And so we need to do all that we can to try to make that change in our America. That includes voting for people who are not for abortion, by the way. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And there's a Greek word here that's translated babe over and over again. The Greek word is brephos. And in a watch. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived," what did she conceive? "A son." See, his male or female is decided at conception. Your hair color, your height, everything about you is already decided there. "Thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." And so she conceived. What did she conceive? She conceived a son. Notice down to verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," that's that Greek word brephos, that's the son, "leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." It wasn't tissue that leaped in her womb. It was the babe. It was the brephos that leaped in her womb. Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." We just read that in Psalm 127, verse 3. The fruit of the womb is the reward of the Lord. And so what's the fruit of the womb? A babe. Brephos. And then notice also verse 44, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Not the tissue, not the lump, the babe. And that word also is the word brephos. Now let's turn over to the next chapter, chapter 2, following that word brephos. In Luke 2 and verse 5, Joseph and Mary had to go back to Nazareth, verse 5 says, "to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." That's that same word, brephos, that we read about Elizabeth having, the son, the babe. And she was great with what? Child, with the brephos. Then notice down to verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find," and this is after he was born, he's talking to the shepherds, "you shall find the babe." Same word that was used when the child was inside the mother's womb is now used with the child outside of the mother's womb. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then notice down to verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe." That's the same Greek word, brephos, lying in a manger. So we're seeing God's view of what is inside of the womb. What is God's view of that which is inside the womb? It's a babe. It's a child. It's a babe inside the womb, and it's a babe outside of the womb. Inside the womb, God says, I've known you, Jeremiah. I've known you and I've ordained you a prophet among my people. And so this is what God says about the unborn. Now there's one other verse, there's several other verses. We won't be able to reach all of them. But look at James 2 and 26. We all know this. We all know James 2 and 26. But this also applies to babies. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead. What happens when someone dies? Their spirit leaves them. The body without the spirit is what? It's dead. If a car hits an embankment and the person inside of it dies, what happened? He's dead. He's lifeless. What happened? Spirit left. And so if it's living, it has a soul. It has a spirit. Well, is the infant inside the mother's womb, is he dead or is he alive? Well, there's only one answer there. He's alive. Well, if he's alive, he has a spirit. He has a soul. That's the only conclusion that anyone can make. He's not alive because he doesn't have a soul. A baby has a soul. A baby is a living soul because he's alive and he's inside his mother's womb. Now, let me add to that. Now, if you don't think abortion serious, I hope to change your mind this morning. God said in Genesis 1 and 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That little baby inside the mother's womb is made in the image of God, just like you are made in the image of God. And that's why life is sacred. That is the sanctity of life, because God has made us in his image. Now, what happens when you destroy someone made in the image of God? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 9, and this is when Noah gets off of the ark. And in Genesis 9, what did God say when man got off of the ark? Here's what he said. Genesis 9 and verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Watch this. What if I kill a dog? Well, you don't have to die then. Why? For the image of God made he man. A dog is not made in the image of God. A cow is not made in the image of God. But a man is made in the image of God. And that's why, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That word came from God. God said that. And so we can't kill a man. We can't kill an unborn man. We can't kill a man who is born, because man is made in the image of God. And then everyone knows the Ten Commandments also. By the way, the Ten Commandments basically talk about how to honor God and how to treat other people. That's basically it. And you know what he says about treating other people in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 13? Thou shalt not kill. Literally, that word is thou shalt not murder. And so it's about respecting human life. If a man sheds man's blood, God says he deserves to die. Isn't that something? How serious a matter that is. And then turn over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24 and verse 17. It says, and he that putteth any man, I'm sorry, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Isn't that pretty strong language there? You know what abortion is? Abortion, we're having a holocaust. It's a holocaust. You know, when they talk about the death of 6 million Jews in Germany, that was horrible. It was horrible. You can't put 6 million innocent men, women, and children to death for no reason at all. And neither can you put to death 40 million unborn children. No one is more innocent than they are. And then look over here to Proverbs 6. This says it in real short order. How does God feel about destroying human life? Well, he says if you destroy human life, you deserve to die. But notice here in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Did you know God has a hate list? Seven are an abomination unto him. You know what an abomination means? It means he's so repulsed by it, it's despicable. So what does God hate? Well, number one, he hates a proud look. Number two, he hates a lying tongue. Please don't lie. Please don't have pride. But number three, Proverbs 6 and 17 says, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. How does God see taking human life, whether in the womb or out of the womb? God says, that is not right. I hate that. I hate it. And then, this is very clear. It's in 1 John chapter 3. Now, we're talking about murder. This is murder in the first degree. Murder in the first degree is what abortion is. It's not a small matter. It is a huge matter. And in 1 John 3, look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That makes it impossible to go to heaven. The unborn are recognized by God. The unborn is recognized outside by God, just as those babies who are outside the mother's womb are recognized by God. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is immoral. It is immoral to take a human life. And so abortion is a terrible thing. Now, just stop. Man, we don't talk about abortion that much. We might mention it. But just if somebody says, I'm going to go get an abortion, you know, most people who get an abortion, the largest number of people are single women. Single women. We're going to talk about why do you get an abortion. Single women. Can you kind of make the deduction there? Why do you want an abortion? Why? What's the purpose? Why are 4,000 babies killed every week? 4,000 every week. Why? Why? What's the reason? Because I don't want to take care of it. It's a matter of convenience. I don't want to have to buy diapers. I don't want to have to fix a bottle. I don't want to get up at night. I just don't want the hassle. I'm a single person. I'm going to college. I have a job, whatever. I just don't want to bother with it. That's basically the number one reason. Now, by the way, there is a legitimate reason for abortion, and that's when the mother's life is in jeopardy. That pregnancy can take place in the wrong area of her body. And when that takes place, she can die. Now, there is a moral reason, and that's the only moral reason I know of, is in saving the mother's life. But just because you don't want to buy diapers and just because you don't want the hassle, that's not a moral reason. And yet that's the reason why most of them do not want to take care of the child. It's a matter of convenience. I just don't want to do it. And people are celebrating abortion. They're celebrating it. You know, they have parades that celebrate homosexuality. They have a parade in Dallas. They have a parade in New York City. They celebrate sin. And that's not a good thing. That's not what God wants. And so we're not to celebrate these terrible things. By the way, we don't have time to go into depth on this, but there is a pill. It's called an abortion pill. It's the RU486. I think there's some other different kinds now. But the RU486 and the other types of pills like that are intended to end that conceived child's life. It's intended to end it, not to stop the pregnancy. It's designed to end the pregnancy. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things being designed, and the Christian's attitude is to believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Life is created by God, and life is to be respected and protected. Man wants to be in the position of God. Isn't that something? Man wants to be deified, and man wants God to be humanized. And man wants sin to be okay, and man wants that thing which is righteous to be not okay. That's what we're seeing now, is a reversal of standards. We're standing against these moral issues is wrong. They would see us as being wrong. And so they want God to be humanized, man to be deified. They want sin to be good. And I guess they even want hell to be air-conditioned. But hell's not going to be air-conditioned. God's not going to be humanized. Man's not going to be deified. Sin is not going to become righteousness before God. It's just not going to happen. And let us respect God's word. Let us see the real problem. You know what the real problem of the Supreme Court is? It doesn't recognize this as the authority. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with America today. They do not recognize God as the Creator and the Bible as our authority. Man thinks he can make up his own rules. And as long as he does that, there's not going to be happiness. You can ignore this book all you want to, but in the end, you're going to be judged by this book. John 12 and 48. Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day." There's no way to avoid the Bible. And so this lesson is intended to inform. It is intended to educate. It is intended to save the unborn. To save the unborn and to save souls from hell. Our souls, my soul, your soul. And I hope if you were unconcerned about abortion, that you'll be concerned about it now. And that if you didn't know anything about abortion and how wrong it was, that you do know now. Because we want to save lives. We're trying to save lives. We're trying to save souls. If you've ever had an abortion, you can be forgiven. That was a sin. Paul voted to put Christians to death. That was a sin. That was wrong on Paul's part. Paul called himself, and the inspiration verified that he was the chief of sinners. But he said Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he said that's a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And if he can save the chief of sinners, he can save any person in this room. That's why he came. He came to save us from our sins. Now let's have the right attitude toward abortion, and let's realize it's always the wrong thing to do. Somebody says, "What about in the case of rape?" Yes, that is a question. But the baby didn't do anything wrong. He's not guilty of anything. Why put him to death? The child is just as innocent as he can be. Somebody says, "Well, what about my child? He's going to be deformed. And I don't want to have a deformed child." You know, people who have deformed child, they have some of the most precious children in all the world. They have some of the most precious children in all the world. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. So let's see the love of God. Let's have the love of God in our hearts. Now, you may be here, and we may not have touched on a sin that you particularly have been involved in, but you know your heart. I know my heart. God knows your heart. If you need to respond to the gospel today, if you're not a Christian, we hope and pray that you'll become a Christian. When we respond to the Lord's will, our sins are washed away and we begin life all new again. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? That though we've committed horrible things in our lives, we can start today brand new again. It's a beautiful thing. That's what God has designed for you. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized today. That's a command given. Acts 10, 44 and 45, they were commanded to be baptized in water. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was the chief of sinners, by the way, and he was He was told to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Believe in Christ Jesus. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Change your life. Change your attitude. Change your behavior. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a Christian today. And if you need to return to the Lord, will you please do that as we stand and as we sing.